Tonight we'll be reading out of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read the first six verses. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we do thank you tonight that you've been so merciful to us this day to instruct us in your holy word. And Father, we pray that you would give us a heart tonight once again to behold glorious things from your holy word. Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we will be willing, Lord, to follow him to the very end. And Lord, we will be willing to confess him before a world who is in great need of the gospel. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
John is given these brethren a command to discern the spirits. And before we look at that specifically, I want to read 1 John 3:24, because this is a verse that transitions us into what John is going to be speaking about. But 1 John 3:24, he says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." In other words, we know he abides in us for sure, and we have a guarantee of this because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this verse is transitioning us to the subject John is going to look at and talk about. And this passage is John's first reference to the Holy Spirit by name. Now, I remind you of 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 to 27, because he refers to the Holy Spirit as the anointing, or he says he is the unction that we have received from the Holy One. And then John gives us the purpose for the Holy Spirit abiding or dwelling in us. He says that this same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. So when he starts talking about the Holy Spirit, he is saying that the Holy Spirit that you have has given you a certain and a complete knowledge. And in fact, you have a knowledge that is required to know all you need to know about salvation. And John is saying, not only do you have that, but because you do have the Holy Spirit, because you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to discern truth from error. Now, what John is doing here is he's simply passing down the message that Jesus delivered to his disciples, you know, along with John. John 14:26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So this is just a specific promise to his disciples per se. And this is when they were writing, was going to write scripture. And we see that scripture is fulfilled in the marvelous record of all that Jesus said, specifically in the Gospels. This is also for those who will be saved in the future, which is everybody that comes to Christ after the time that these things were said. But I want to point out this tonight that he says he will teach you all things. Sometimes some people will translate this, he will teach you everything. And it's just simply saying what he says in John 16:13, that he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit who dwells in us will teach us truth, and he will point out what is false and what is heretical. Now, many ministries in the world today put a total emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit. And most ministries that you see on TV and a lot that you hear on the radio and things like that, they want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit in miracles, dreams, visions, healings, you know, some new revelation that somebody has heard from God. all the while ignoring the most important ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Because the most important spirit of the most important ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers is to witness the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus in John 14, 17 calls him the Spirit of Truth. And then in verse John 15, 26, he says, "And when the Helper, the Comforter, or the Paraclete comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father," and this is what Jesus says he will do, "he will testify of me." So the priority of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ and to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are evil spirits in the world, and these evil spirits and these false spirits that are in the world, they are sent by Satan, and these false spirits are working around the clock. They have been on a mission to pervert and destroy the doctrine of Christ. And so John is basically, as he transitions to this in this letter to concerning the Holy Spirit, he is saying that for us to have full assurance and to truly know that he abides in us, we must have evidence in our lives that the Holy Spirit abides in us and he's working through us, and that it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to keep the commandments of God, to believe on the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, and to love one another as Christ has loved us. Quote from one man who connects 1 John 3:24 to 1 John 4:1-6. He says that the Spirit of God is simply regarded as the inspirer of the true confession of Jesus. In other words, he says, if you make a heart confession of Jesus, he says, this is the greatest evidence that God abides in us by his Spirit whom he has given to us. So when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you can't talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about Jesus. And you know, most people, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying that there's not other things done by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is going to glorify and he's going to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And any ministry that does away with Christ and only talks about the Holy Spirit, as far as I'm concerned, they are still in error about the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he came to do on this earth. So let's look at this command tonight in John 4:1 that John gives to these brethren. And John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." The first thing we see is that this is your personal responsibility. Now, when we step up here in the pulpit, you need to test us. And test doesn't mean what you think it means, as we'll see later. But, you know, it's not simply the pastor's doing the testing for you. But John is telling these people, he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, before we get into too much, I want to give you a side note, because during the time of the growth and the development of the early church, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the Apostle Paul mentions a spiritual gift that consisted in special insight and special ability to distinguish between the manifestations of the Spirit and the counterfeit manifestations or satanic manifestations that men were preaching. And what Paul designates this spiritual gift as the discerning of spirits. Now, back in my days when we was in the Charismatic Church, the discerning of spirits was a major thing. And a lot of people thought they had this gift, but the bad part about the gift of the discerning of spirits, they weren't discerning whether or not a spirit was true or false. They were discerning what kind of spirit was in you. So it turned into just havoc over what this was all about. But the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the discernment of spirits, he had in mind spiritual manifestations in and through men who claimed to be prophets and spokesmen for God. And some proved to be false and messengers of Satan. And so we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, that not every believer had this gift. But this gift was needed at this period in time in the church, because it was valuable to the church at this time, because they were enabled to identify a true prophet and recognize the divine origin of the message of this prophet, whether or not it was of God. Now, in this period of time, one man says this, he says, the church was surging with life and congregational worship, and was characterized by exuberant and diverse spiritual activity. In other words, the church was filled with zeal and excitement. And the church services in the apostolic times were much different from the church services that you would see today. In other words, they were extremely informal. They were unstructured. In other words, per se, the way we worship compared to the way they would worship at that time, we are formal and we are rigidly predictive. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, because that just means that we are more ordered and regulated than they would have been in these days and times. And during that time, each church would have, you know, a plurality of elders. They would have several elders in the church. And even visitors, when they came to the church, they were allowed to stand up and to address the congregation. And so that caused a problem within the church, because unprincipled people could take advantage of this situation. And of course, you know, Satan's going to take advantage of this situation. And they were coming with false messages for the church. And a lot of heretics said things that were wrong. And that's why Paul is talking about these things. You can see Paul deal with some of this in 1 Corinthians 14:40. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. And also he says that the spirits of the prophets, or you say could say preachers, are to be under their control. So things were out of control at times in the early church. There's a lot more that I could say about some of this tonight. I could talk about cessation and things like that. If you want to talk about cessation, talk to Brother Tim. He'll tell you all about it. But, you know, I'm not going to get into that tonight. But things were out of order in the church, and these false heretics that were trying, as Pastor Jim said something about it, getting into the church and getting in the midst of believers and teach heresy, they need to be identified. Okay, but we don't need that gift today. You say, why? Because we got this gift. And, you know, we have all we need right here. Now, I'm not saying you perfectly know the word of God, but you need to know the word of God good enough to discern truth from error. And I hear people all the time say, the Bible says this, and they'll cut off at a point. I'm going to say, but what else does it say? Right. You know, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? Right. You know, who was Jesus? You know, was he the God man? You can say a lot of things and see if people really do know and understand their Bibles. So first thing John says is, he says, try and test the spirits. Now, this command John gives is both negative and positive. In other words, he's saying that the thing that I want you to do has a negative side to it. And what John is saying is, he gives them the charge of, he says, believe not the spirits. He's telling you, do not be gullible to believe every spirit that claims to be from God. I hear people giving visions and revelations and all these things you cannot get on the internet, because I like to get on there and watch the street preachers and stuff, but other people bust in on there and God gave them these visions and America's going under tonight and water's coming over everything, all this kind of crazy stuff. And I'm going, you didn't get that from God. But anyway, you know, he said, don't be gullible to believe every spirit claimed to be from God. But he said, do not put undiscerning trust in every human messenger that says, thus saith the Lord. You read in the Old Testament, and when the false prophets came on the scene, every one of them just about claimed to have a message from God. And so John says this to these brethren because apparently they had shown a tendency to listen to false prophets and things at times. And they've just shown a tendency to be gullible to different people that preach wrong things. But John says the negative part, stop listening to them. Put their message to the test. And he says that, you know, I would say this, put their message to the microscope of the word of God. And the message that they were bringing was an anti-Christian message. Now, in his day, like I said, they were on the scene, powerful spirits speaking through human beings as their mouthpiece, and most of them proclaimed to be sent from God. But the bad part about it is they were specifically perverting the doctrine of Christ. Now, there's a lot more we could say about this concerning signs and wonders, because some had lying signs and wonders that accompanied the things that they were preaching. But just let me say this tonight, because I know that you hear a lot of this stuff on TV, but you're not to judge doctrine by miracles. You judge miracles by doctrine. And what I mean by that is, you know, just because people say miracles are happening and things like that, what does the word say about all these things that people say that are happening and God says that things are being done? You know, I get so frustrated with it sometimes, and You know, the day in which we live in, we need some critical discernment, and sound doctrine is greatly needed by multitudes in the churches throughout this world, because the world is plumb full of cults and false religion, occultic sources and forces, and men that are driven by evil spirits who have deceptive personalities and spirits have filled the pulpits of this nation. Also emptied the pockets of this nation at the same time. But I'm just saying these things tonight because John is telling these brethren, stop uncritically accepting the message of every spirit, though, you know, the speaking through some human mouthpiece. Positively, he says, but test the spirit, whether they are of God. This word test is a present imperative verb, and this word simply means a continued, repeated practice. This is something you need to do over and over again. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Apostle Paul uses this same verb that says, test all things and hold fast to what is good. And so what Paul is saying is carefully examine everything and hold fast to what is good and continue to prove all things. Even, you know, it doesn't matter, even in this pulpit or any other pulpit there is, we need to test to prove that something is really genuine. To the people of God tonight, be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. I don't mind you checking me out. I tell people all the time, I say, I want to tell you something. I said, a Reformed Baptist church is the hardest place in the world to preach. They would say, why? I said, because they know everything. So if you mess up, by the time you get to the back door, eight people will stop you before you get to the back door. So I told you, I said, if you go to one of these churches, you better have it together. Because, and I don't mean that in a proud way, you understand what I'm saying, that they've been well taught and they can understand when you make mistakes. And believe me, I make mistakes. You know, I don't intentionally do that. But you need to search the scriptures for proof of these things. Now, he talks about trying these things. I'm going to give you an example of a couple of scriptures of what this word means. Luke 14:19, this verb is used from the man who was invited to the great supper, and many had been invited, and all began to make excuses. And so he's making an excuse why he cannot come. He says, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. In other words, I am going to prove them and examine them. I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to put them to the proof or to the test. Romans 12:12, 12:2, he says we need to prove the will of God. You know, we need to examine what we're hearing and prove what the will of God in our lives is. 1 Corinthians 3:13, he says the fire will test or it will prove each one's work of what sort it is. In other words, it's proven its quality and validity. So this very test was used in ancient times, and this test was used, what he's talking about here, is to test metals for the genuineness of the metals. So it's very important when we see this phrase, but test the spirits, because when you hear this word, it's like that you are given examination or something. No, you are to test these spirits to approve what you hear. And what he's saying here, it means a test with a good and a hopeful aim. We should always listen to the word of God to approve what is taught. When you're sitting in the seats, just like Pastor Jim preached this morning, what you're saying in your spirit, keep on, brother, make me say amen.
That's right.
You know why? Because it's right what you're saying. And you know, so you're not sitting here trying to figure out, well, what's he going to say wrong next, or is he going to say something wrong? No, you listen to the word of God so you can approve the word of God that is being preached. Now, if something is wrong, you know, I know immediately that'll be picked up on. But what I'm saying is that this is what this word means. It means that you should test with a good and a hopeful aim. It's approving with the desire in mind that what I hear may stand the test of the scriptures. And you want to prove or hope it will stand the test because, brethren, listen, we want men to be right with their message. And we're pulling for them to be right with their message. So we're not sitting here trying to pick them apart. You know, you got too many pulpit inspectors in the world. Let me tell you, you need people to preach the word of God to you. That's what's going to save your soul. And you want them to be right when they preach the word of God to you. So when you're out there listening to the word of God, you are pulling for the guy that's preaching the word of God. Not sitting there trying to say, well, what's he going to say wrong next? Or is he going to scratch his head again or whatever else he's doing in the pulpit? Well, this same verb is never used of the work of Satan, because when Satan tempts us and puts us to test, he does it for an evil purpose. When Satan tests you, he tests you with the hope that you will fail. But that's not what this test is all about. We test the spirits to approve them with the hope that they are right, because we want the men of God to be approved as they preach the word of God. Now, this is a warning for us, and we all could fall into this, and I've fallen into this before in my life. We must beware when we're testing the spirits, lest we become sinfully critical and know-it-alls. In other words, we don't need to be quick to impute error and to find fault and heresy everywhere. You know, I'm not saying it might not be everywhere, but there's places that, you know, have heresy and error. Doesn't mean that all these people are not saved, because there are many who love Christ that have bad doctrine, but they love the Savior. I know it's hard for you to understand it, but I did it for I don't know how many years. You know, I knew I loved God, but I was wrong in what I believed. You know, so I remember when we first came here, and Pastor Jim said one thing. He said, context is key. That set me free. I'm going, yeah, that's exactly right. And we had taken everything out of context. And the reason why you take scripture out of context to make it say what you want it to say and not what God wants it to say. But no, we don't want to, you know, be little know-it-alls and everything. We don't want to be paranoid or to try to test people with our own inventions in order to prove that everybody's wrong, but we are right. Because I'll tell you, brethren, to be that away, there's an element of pride in that. And I can say this tonight, and y'all can get angry with me if you want to. You really don't know as much as you think you know. I find it out every time that I open up a commentary. I'm going, you are as dumb as a rock because some of his things, you know. And now you say, well, what do you preach about me? And God's having mercy on y'all tonight. But it's just, I'm going like, you just don't know as much as you think you know. I hear things from this pulpit and other, I mainly listen to people here, but I hear things that I did not know that I learned right here by the Holy Spirit helping me to learn those things. So one man says this, says we need to have a biblical balance and avoid the extreme of superstition. And the extreme of superstition is where you believe everything, or the extreme of suspicion where you don't believe anything. And so, you know, most people are in one or two of those extremes. But I just want to say this. Nobody is infallible in testing but the word of God. You know, we are not infallible, but the word of God is. And that's why we need to test the spirits. And the best way to do it is to test them with doctrine and the word of God. And John is saying this because he's telling them, do not place your confidence and trust in everyone that calls himself a prophet of God and claims to be bringing God's word to you, whatever preacher or teacher it may be that asked you to believe it. Put him to the test. And, you know, it's for anybody who preaches the word of God, because the source of him preaching could come from a source other than God and could be a source from demons. Now, one key word in this passage is the word spirit, you know. And that's interesting, because there are a lot of different interpretations of what John is referring to when he uses this word spirit or spirits, you know, with a small s. Some would say that when he talks about test the spirits, he's talking about test the inspired utterances or the spiritual utterances that these men are, things that they are saying. But Calvin would say that the word means prophet, every word that you see spirit. In other words, you see the word spirit four times in this verse. And Paul says that, Calvin says that everywhere you see it, it means prophet. I could go with that. But this word spirit is used many different ways. And I'm not going to give you the Greek word, but this word can mean wind. It can mean breath. It can mean air in motion. And depending on the context, this word spirit can mean the mental disposition of a person, or it, when you see the word spirit, it could talk about superhuman beings like angels and demons and things like that. But I believe that the way John is using this word spirit, that he's looking beyond the prophet himself to the superhuman influence that's inspiring him to speak. In other words, he's looking beyond the man, and he's looking beyond what is influencing him to say what he says. He's looking at the spirit that's possessing or influencing him to say the things that he's saying. Now, he could be influenced by a spirit that comes from Satan, or he can be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. Just to give you an example, Matthew 16, 21 to 23. Jesus spoke of his coming sufferings and death to his disciples. And of course, you know, Peter responds and he steps up first. And Jesus says, and Peter says this, "Lord, this will never happen to you." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Why did he say that? Because he says, your words that you're speaking to turn me from going to the cross are inspired by Satan. He didn't say Peter was Satan. He just said, "Get behind me, Satan." And, you know, he said, "You're saving not the things of God, but the things of men." Luke 9, 53 to 56. The Samaritans would not receive Jesus in their village as he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So James and John asked Jesus, "Do you want us to do to them what Elijah did and call fire down from heaven?" Jesus rebukes them. And he says, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." He said he did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So the spirit behind what they were saying was the spirit of the devil. Because the one thing that the devil would want to do is kill everybody before they could ever get saved. Jesus said, "I did not come here to wipe people off the earth. I came here to save people from the earth, from the sin and all the misery that they're in this world." You don't even know what spirit you of when you say these things. And, you know, we have to watch those kind of things in our lives on what we want to happen to people and everything. Because the mission of the gospel, and Pastor Jim talked about it last week, is to save sinners. And if you talk any other way about these things, and if you forget that people are sinners, you're losing your hold on what the gospel is all about. And I have to watch it sometimes in my life, you know, because sometimes, you know, you get mad, you say, "Just shoot them all." You know, that's what flesh wants to say. But these people need to be saved just like I did. I was saved. And these people, you know, it was many, many years that I should have been shot and killed and drug into hell and threw into hell two or three times, pulled back out and threw back in there again. But the spirit that I said that in was wrong. And so that's what he's telling them. He's saying, "You are speaking by another spirit other than the spirit of God." Now, concerning this test, I want to talk about three things: the reason for this test and the purpose of this test and the importance of it. The reason is because at this early stage in the infant church, there were many false prophets already at work. And Jesus predicted that this would happen. As soon as he was ascended back into heaven, false prophets were probably working before he went, but they were busy about the business of Satan as soon as Jesus descended back into heaven. And this has been fulfilled over and over again throughout history as well as right now. And this will be fulfilled until the Antichrist comes, who the Lord, Paul says, will destroy with the brightness of his coming. In other words, John puts all the false prophets and all the Antichrists, he puts them all in the same category. And they will be on the scene, and I'll say it this way, if you're uncomfortable with that thing about the Antichrist, till the end of the world. And then it's a lot of people believe there will be a literal Antichrist coming. I don't argue about that. I just say whatever you believe about that. But they believe there will be one that's coming that is truly against Christ and thinks he can overthrow Christ, but that's completely impossible.
That's right.
But there will be Antichrist here until the very end of the world. That's the reason why you need to test and try the spirits. And I think as time goes on, I think they will get even more deceptive. You know, I listen to stuff, and sometimes you hear the news, and there is an all-out assault on Jesus Christ. And the one thing that you're going to get persecuted for, and it will be these days or it could have been any days in history, is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why you will get persecuted by it? Now, you tell somebody this in the world, he's the only way to God. I promise you, they want to kill you right on the spot. You know, all religions are a way to God. You know, God loves everybody. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that right there will get you persecuted as quick as any way you get persecuted in this world. Because they think that all our religions are the way to God. But it's all over Christ. And that's what John is saying. Second thing is the purpose of the test, just simply to identify the spirits that are speaking and to see whether or not it's the spirit of God or the spirit of the devil. John says, by this you know the spirit of God. And then John says this, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And John is saying this because the Gnostics were attacking the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying, I mean, what John is saying here is that every spirit that speaks, that confesses Jesus Christ that's come in the flesh is of God. And he's speaking of the human nature of Christ. He became a real man with a nature like ours, except without sin and corruption. And anybody who confesses that, they are of God. Because they were definitely denying, as we saw when we first started this series, the literal incarnation of the Son of God. Now, you could say it this way, every spirit which confesses Jesus as the Christ incarnate come from God is of God. But he's talking about that they're confessing it, they're boldly proclaiming it, and they're openly acknowledging that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, to confess that Jesus has come into the flesh is major because, number one, it talks about his pre-existence and it talks about his deity. It talks about him being the Son of God. It talks about his real incarnation, John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is the confession of a person. And it's not just simply the mere fact of the incarnation, but it's the confession of the fact that God came in the flesh to save sinners in this world. I love that scripture in Acts. God shed his blood. That is impossible without an incarnation. That cannot happen. And so that's what people will fight against. But the crucial matter in testing the spirits is to determine the attitude of the prophet concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. One man says that Jesus Christ is the object at which all true faith aims. And it's true. And Jesus Christ having come in the flesh is not merely the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is the whole of the gospel. Think about it. You know, everybody had their trees up last week and all this stuff throughout the world and stuff. If there was no incarnation, salvation was completely impossible.
That's right.
And, you know, and when we sing joy to the world, the Lord has come, that's true. Mm-hmm. That's the only joy that the world should have because the Lord has come. And because the Lord has become incarnate in the flesh, men and women can be saved. Sinners can be saved because if he had not come, nobody would be in heaven, but God and the elect angels would be in heaven. But it is joy that the Lord has come. And the third thing, the importance of the test, he says that everything, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which he says, you have heard was coming and is already in the world. Now, I'll say this tonight. The key thing about the Antichrist is not the mark of the beast. The key thing about the Antichrist is he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And people don't understand is that if all this happens that people say that's going to happen, and some of the things you may see in the Word of God, there's going to be an all-out assault on the church before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's been assaults on the church throughout history. I'm not saying one assault will be worse than the other, but there will be one that will come on the scene and he will be the devil incarnate. And he has one mission, and that's to overthrow the church of Jesus Christ. And he calls him Antichrist. And so that's why John is so vehement about this word Antichrist, because he's against Christ. He's against the doctrine of Christ. He doesn't like the people of Christ. He's just the devil incarnate. And so that's why John says this. So those are just a few things about what John said, and we are to try and to test the spirits. But I didn't want you to think that what John is saying is all about anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. This battle is still between the serpent and the seed of the woman. It's still about that. And this is what it's all about that's going on in the world right now. And I don't think a lot of people understand. Now, Christ will definitely reign and conquer, and when he's already won. But the church is still here. And we're going to be tested and tried and tempted by Satan. And, you know, we're going to be tested to see whether or not we will hold fast to the faith. And the faith that I'm talking about holding fast to, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and everything the Bible says about him. Everything. So John is saying, test the spirits. The next time we're going to look at John's assurance to the brethren that they will not be deceived or overcome by these Gnostic heretics. Because these heretics came on the scene. Some of them was even disciples of the Apostle John. And they came on the scene teaching these heresies and stuff. And he calls them Antichrist. And they came on the scene immediately attacking the doctrine of Christ. Now, for tonight, for application, just want to say a few things. And something Pastor Jim said last week. But these false prophets that John warns about, and these false prophets that he commands them to put to the test, they are perverting the doctrine of Christ. That's the major thing we said, by their denial of the literal incarnation of the Son of God. Okay, you say, well, why is this so dangerous? Because of the reality of the incarnation, because the reality of the incarnation is the heart of true Christianity. That's why it's so dangerous. And had there been no incarnation, Christ would have been no more than a mere man seeking out or moving toward God, trying to find God. He would not have been the God-man. Because if it had been no incarnation, he would have been a God-like man. But Jesus is the God-man, and he came into the flesh. And so the literal incarnation of the Holy Son of God is what makes Christianity exclusive and distinct from all the other religions of the world. Now, I can say this tonight, and I think I'm safe by saying this. Muhammad was not incarnated. Name all the leaders of all the religions of the world and tell me that Christianity is not the distinct amongst them all. Because the God that they say they serve, this God that they think they saved, sent his son in the flesh to save sinners on this earth. No other religion has that. They know nothing of the incarnation. And so if Christ didn't come, then salvation would be absolutely impossible for any man or woman to ever be saved at this sinful world. Now also, all that Christ did to secure and earn our salvation would be absolutely impossible. Without the virgin birth, and all the things we read through the word of God about him becoming flesh and all his work on this earth would have all been possible if he had not come in the flesh. Second thing, the teaching of the apostles concerning our incarnate Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary to substantiate all the other doctrinal truths that are necessary for our salvation. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to believe in the virgin birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and everything else that the word of God says. For any of it to ever happen, you must believe in the incarnation. And so it would just wipe out all these, and all our hope would be gone if Christ had not come in the flesh. So just a few things to remind you of these things, because, you know, sometimes we just take these things lightly, and, you know, we don't take them serious like we need to. We don't know the seriousness of the incarnation, the resurrection, and all these things that are constantly under attack by Satan. But I want to close tonight by saying one thing that Pastor Jim said last week. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what this is all about. That's what it's all about. And I know it's more than that. You say, well, there's nothing deep about that. Let me tell you something. There's nothing deeper than Christ. There's nothing deeper than Christ. And if you do away with that doctrine, all hope is gone. You know, I tell Bernice all the time, I said, if we only knew more about Christ years ago, you know, because we weren't getting preached Christ. We talked about Christ, but we got preached our faith. You know, we had faith in our faith. But if we would have just been pointed to the Savior, immediately a lot of problems of the heresy and stuff that we believe would have been straightened out. And I'm talking about quickly, it would have been straightened out. But thank God he led me here. We found Pastor Jim, and he helped us, and I'm thankful for it. But Christ, if he had come into the world and died for the sins of mankind, the whole world would have went to hell. Think about it. Sometimes you think the whole world's going anyway, but the whole world would go to hell. Now, the incarnation is very important, and what John is talking to them about here, we need to take consideration to what he's talking, because it's going to come under attack over and over again till history is over. And then we have a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that we have the glorious gospel of your Son. Father, we realize that there are many powers of darkness that would attack the doctrine of your Son. But Lord, it's the sweetest doctrine in the world. Lord, it's the doctrine that saved our souls. And Father, we realize that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Father, we do pray that those that are here tonight that are outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that they would believe in him, come to the Savior, repent of their sins, and be set free from all of the tyranny of Satan. Father, we thank you that you've kept us over these years, and we thank you that we continue to hear your holy word. And Father, we ask you to forgive us of the times that we've looked down on others that don't have the doctrine that we have. But Father, our heart's desire is that they would be blessed with sound doctrine. Lord, that they would be blessed with the doctrine of Christ, and that they would understand the holy scriptures to the good of their souls. Father, we do ask that you would help us as we leave tonight to be bold in witnessing this gospel to the world. And Father, we pray that before this world is over, that many, many would come and enter the kingdom of God. Father, we ask it in the name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.